Well, good morning. It's good to be with us this morning. Have Luke chapter 6 open. We are in a really famous sermon of Jesus. We're getting towards the end of it now. We've been tracking through it for a couple of weeks. Jesus' sermon on a plane, which when I told my son Percy that Jesus did a sermon on a plane, shock. Shock horror. He's like, how did he get on a plane? We had some explaining to do about that. It's a really famous part of the Bible. And it really is some of Jesus' greatest hits, if you will, all in this one sermon. I got a record player for my birthday. They're kind of cool again, I guess. And my rule of which records I'm allowed to buy is they just have to be greatest hits only records, like bangers only is what we would call it. And so what are some? John Mayer, Continuum. Got Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon. Taylor Swift, Red. I mean, come on. Just making sure I've hit every target demographic there. You know, that's about it, isn't it? You know, it's just greatest hits only. And if you look at this sermon in chapter 6, it's that, isn't it? You've got the do not judge. Everyone knows about that. You've got the plank in the eye. That's a classic. You've got the blind leading the blind. You've got the wise person building the rock. I mean, come on. Banger after banger. Greatest hit after greatest hit. And as he comes to wrap up his sermon now, as Jesus comes to wrap up his sermon, he brings all of these illustrations that he's been using, all of these things, he's bringing them together, and he really helpfully just gives it to us quite clearly. What does he want us to do with what he's been saying? What does he want us to do with all of these things that he's been giving us? He leaves us with his main point. Now, his whole sermon really has been him preparing for himself a kingdom people. He's ushering in a new kingdom. It's his kingdom, and he's getting people ready to be a part of that kingdom. And what does he tell them? Well, look at the end of chapter 6 there. His final words are telling them, do what I've told you. Do the things I've said. Look at verse 47. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against the house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. Jesus says that to be a part of his kingdom, if you've heard him right, to be a part of his kingdom is to do what he says. Hear his words and to do them. The big thing here for us to catch is that Jesus cares about what you do. Jesus cares about what you do with what he said. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, that might be one of the most obvious things I've ever heard, right? We have all heard this kind of thing before, right? That Jesus wants us to do certain things, that he cares about the things that we do. The very fact, though, that we kind of have heard this before means that it's a danger for us. See, look at verse 49. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. Jesus warns us of a judgment that is coming. There is a judgment coming, and there's kind of two criteria for the person who will be judged and destroyed by that judgment. Did you see what they were there? There's the one who hears his words and does not act on them. Doesn't act on them. See, there's a group of people that are following Jesus around, even here. They've been following around. He's been doing some pretty crazy things, so he's amassed a following. That's pretty standard. They're following him around, and they are hearing the words that he's saying. There's people hearing this very sermon that Jesus is preaching. They're hearing the words, yeah, but they're not putting it into action. Or at least that's the danger that Jesus can see here, isn't it? And so he says, you need to be careful. Now, what kind of things does he want them to put into action? Well, at least some of the things in the sermon that he's already been saying about the not judging, about being wary, about the plank in the eye. And here you get to the point where you can just feel the exasperation in Jesus' voice, can't you? Look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? You can feel that there, can't you? There's a frustration. You're hearing, and yet you're not doing. That's what Jesus wants them to do. He wants them to do. Now, around even this place here, we are guaranteed to hear the words of Jesus, aren't we? I mean, it's happening right now as we come to his word, but all throughout our service together, we will hear the words of Jesus. If you're involved in a gospel team during the midweek, you will hear the words of Jesus. You will hear it all throughout our time together as a church family, yes? You'll hear. But what's the goal that Jesus wants? He wants you to hear and do. Hear and do. Not just hearing, but doing, obedience. And so it's possible that the more that you hear the words of Jesus, the more you can be lulled into a false sense of security that you're doing the things that he says, when actually you're just hearing and not doing. Does that make sense? And so we have to take great care as we come to the words of Jesus this morning. It's a big deal for Jesus, and so it should be a big deal for us. But why is it such? Why is obedience, why are the things that we do, why do they matter so much? Why is it such a big deal for Jesus? Well, there's at least two things that our actions reveal about us that Jesus is trying to pull out. Here's the first one. Your actions reveal your heart. Your actions reveal your heart. Look at verse 43. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. Why? For each tree is known by its own fruit. Now, I'm no farmer. Shock, horror, I know, right? But I can tell you that an apple tree grows apples. You don't get an apple tree from an apple from an orange tree. You don't get an orange from an apple tree. You get an apple from an apple tree. Oh, I got through that sentence. That was good. The type of tree produces that type of fruit. And so what your Jesus' point here is your actions reveal the kind of tree that you are. It shows what your heart is like. Can you see that? Verse 45, he gives you his point. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. But an evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. One of the reasons that our actions matter is they actually just show what we're like. They reveal our heart to the outside. You might have had one of those moments. I have these fairly regularly, I admit. You know, something just kind of slips out. And you just go, oh, I don't know where that came from. Oh, I wasn't being myself. No. The scriptures are quite clear. That is exactly who we are on our own. That was just the chance for your heart to reveal itself. Our actions reveal our heart. Those things aren't outliers. They're evidences of what we're like. That's why our actions matter. Oh, but, you know, I'm stressed out and that person said the first thing, and that might be so. Situations, though, just give our hearts the opportunity to present themselves. That's why actions matter. They show our heart. The fruit shows what the tree is like. It's a great quote from J.C. Ryle, a great Christian writer. He talks about our speech. It'll come up on the screen for us. Here's what he said. He said, "Let it be a settled principle again in our religion that when a man's general conversation is ungodly, his heart is graceless and unconverted." How does that sit with you as you hear that? I take it it's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? Our actions reveal our hearts. They're not just actions. So what do your actions reveal about you? Is Jesus poking us and prodding us, doing surgery on us in these words? There's the first reason that our actions matter. Here's the second. Your actions reveal your authority. Your actions reveal your authority. Jesus starts now to expand on an idea that he started a little bit earlier. Look at verse 40. This is going back a week or so. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher." No, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You're like the person that you follow. I remember hearing a story not too long ago of someone who was learning German. He was going to go over to Germany, so he says, I'm going to learn German. And he'd read some research that if you listen to the language that you're trying to learn, even as you sleep, you'll just kind of pick it up. It'll just osmosis, right? And so he just found some German speeches online and he listened to it in his sleep and off he goes to Germany. And after a little while, someone said to him as he got off the plane, "Your German is quite good." "Thank you very much," he said, probably in German, I imagine. But he said, "Thank you very much." And he goes, "Oh, it's good, but it's pretty angry." He says, what do you mean it's angry? Turns out he'd been listening to World War II speeches in his slang. That was his kind of German accent that he'd picked up. And so he had to try and get rid of that quite quickly. You know, he had learnt from this thing and he'd become like it. He just kind of picked up the accent as he'd gone around. And this happens, right? You become like the people that you follow. The student will be like the teacher, says Jesus. The student will be like the teacher. And so the point of Jesus there is pretty clear. It's choose who you follow very carefully. Particularly for them at the time, you've got these Pharisees going around and he's trying to say, well, watch out who you follow. You'll become like what they're like. But the broader principle is still true for us, isn't it? Your teacher, the one that who you sit at the feet at, they carry authority for you. You'll be like them. So be careful who that person is. You'll become like them. It'll do something to you. Now, why is Jesus picking up this thing in this part of his sermon? Who is the one with ultimate authority? Jesus is saying, it's him. He is the one with ultimate authority. He is the one that you sit at the feet at. He is the one that you listen to. He's the one who we're going to become like. Our action should show our authority. And Jesus has ultimate authority. In fact, this is really wrapping up a whole section of Luke that has been about the authority of Jesus. If you come back to chapter 4, you get the part where Jesus is speaking about the Spirit being in him and he's fulfilling the Scriptures. The Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. He's the authority. Then comes a section where he has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness. Chapter 5, verse 24, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. You get to chapter 6, in the chapter that we're in now, Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. Authority, authority, authority. And the whole Sermon on the Plain that we've been speaking about is Jesus setting up whose kingdom? His kingdom. That's pretty authoritative, isn't it? Jesus is bringing his kingdom and creating for himself his people. Authority, authority, authority. And then he gets to the end of this sermon in verse 47. And what does he say? Someone who comes to hear his words and builds their life on that. Does it get more authoritative than that? Jesus is saying, you come to sit at my feet to become like me. Jesus' claim is that every part of your life centers on him. Such is his authority. That is a wild claim, isn't it? We'll come back to that in a moment. I think you see this authority even more when you come to pick up Psalm 1. It was so good that it was read for us earlier. But here I think Jesus is kind of riffing off of Psalm 1. I don't know if I think I've shared this here before. Psalm 1 was the first kind of chunk of the Bible that I ever memorized. And the time where I would kind of go through it in my head was when I went to the dentist. You had nothing better to do as you're lying down there. So blessed is the man who was, you know. It's a beautiful part of the Bible. It talks about the one who is the blessed one, the one who has it good. It's the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. What's that one like? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. His leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. There's that picture. Have that in your mind. And here, the one who comes to Jesus, who builds his life on that word. He's the one who won't be, that person is the one who won't be shaken. Jesus here equates his words with the law of the Lord, with the words of Yahweh, the Creator, the one true God. Jesus says, you come to me. You plant your life in me. So two big things to catch from Jesus' authority here. The first one, Jesus is not just one option amongst many. Jesus is not equal to other things out there that you can pick and choose from. No, Jesus is claiming to be the authority, the sole authority. The idea out there that you can kind of just pick and choose between which religion suits your lifestyle the best or the thing that clicks with your values the most. No. Jesus won't have a bar of that. He goes, no, I am the one who you come to sit at the feet and listen to. To do that, it's not to be like an ice creamery where you go around, you have, I have that. I actually have a double scoop though. I'll have that one with that one on top. Jesus goes, no, there's one flavor and it's me. I am the authority. You come to sit at my words. And so if you're here and you're investigating the things of Jesus or you're checking out the things of faith or religion, it is so good to have you here. And we have people like you with us all the time and we love it. Just hear the words of Jesus very clearly. He says he is not one option amongst many. He is the one true God who you come to hear the words of. And if that's true, second thing it means is that Jesus wants all of your life, not just part of it. Jesus wants all of your life for all of us, not just part of it. See, where does Jesus fit in your life? I remember this one time where my wife and I together, as a fun date night, put together an IKEA flat pack, like bookcase. Now, we are still married, but tight call, I tell you. Won't happen again, the bookcase. But this bookcase, you build it, and then it kind of left options open for you could add another bookcase on top, depending on how your ceiling was. You know, you could split it in half if you want. You could kind of decide what you want to do with this thing that you'd built. And I think so often that's the way that people construct their lives, isn't it? That's the way that we construct our lives. We've got a shelf for all the important things of our life. And we work out which things we want to put on what shelf. You know, we've got a shelf for our hobbies, our comfort, our leisure. We've got a shelf for our family. We've got a shelf for our career and our goals. We've got a shelf for our financial stability. We've got a shelf for everything. And then Jesus, he might even get his own shelf if he's lucky. If there's room, and if, you know, once I've sorted out the job thing, and once I've sorted out my family stuff, and once I've sorted out the things that I'm really keen for, then Jesus, I might do that optional shelf on top, and Jesus gets that one. Lucky guy. Yeah. When you hear the words of Jesus, how do you think that would sit with him? No. Jesus says, I take the bookshelf. That is mine. Your life is mine. I am the authority. And you fit things around me, he says. These are massive claims, aren't they? These are big claims from Jesus. To be the one with all authority over you and I, such that he wants all of our life. You might think, what's the appropriate response to a claim like that? Well, I take it it's the next chapter, which we'll look in more detail in future weeks, but it's the centurion in chapter 7. What does he recognize about Jesus? He recognizes Jesus' authority. That's the wording. And he trusts it. He entrusts himself to the words of Jesus. He hears him, he trusts him, and he does the thing that Jesus wants of him. Isn't that the back end of this sermon? The one who hears my words and acts on them, does them. Your actions, the way that we act, will show where Jesus is on our shelf. Where is he on yours? It's a diagnostic question for us. If you trust him, you'll obey him. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Actions reveal your heart. Actions reveal your authority. And here's why that is such a big thing as we come to the final part together. Your authority reveals your destiny. Your action will reveal who your authority is, and who your authority is will dictate where you go. Now, I'm a little bit of a sadist sometimes. I can enjoy watching the pain of others. Worship fails. If you have Instagram, which I don't anymore, but if you have worship fails on Instagram, amazing. Or like MasterChef, when they're walking out with the crockenbush and you see it teetering, I'm like, yes, drop the crockenbush. This is going to just inject that into my veins. I love this, right? Because they're of no account. They're of no account if those things fall or don't fall. It's just funny. Come to these words of Jesus. When there's something big on the line, it's much more serious, isn't it? Look at verse 49. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great. Again, Psalm 1, just kind of dripping through his words here. You have the blessed one who is rooted firm, not moving, immovable. And then you have the wicked. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Hear those same things. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. And you hear those same things that Jesus is putting together here. When this comes, the one who is not rooted and established and firm in the words of Jesus, who's not obeying the words of Jesus, will fall. And his final words, the destruction of that house, was great. They are sobering words, aren't they? Very sobering words. Your actions will tell you where you stand with Jesus. And it is a precursor to where you will stand on the day when he comes. Now that might, you know, start some alarm bells ringing. You know, I thought this whole thing was by faith, not by works. But now we come here and it sounds like it's a lot of works going on. What's happening? That's a good alarm bell to have in your mind. Because it's right, isn't it, that what is the thing that justifies, what is the thing that makes us right with God? It's not by the things we do. Jesus has been very clear that there's nothing that we can do that will make us right with God. No, no, no. It is faith alone that justifies. And yet, the classic phrase, the faith that justifies is never alone. The trust in Jesus will show itself in trusting actions, obedience. That's what we'll show. Each tree is recognized by its fruit, do you remember? That's why Jesus put these things together here. And so it's worth us this morning, with all of this in mind, taking a moment to step back and consider our lives, isn't it? Where do we stand with Jesus? The stakes are high. He has made it very clear to us just how high the stakes are, hasn't he? The destruction of that house was great, the one who hears his words and did not put them into action. What does your life look like? What does it show about your heart? What does it show about your authority? The one thing you would hate to happen is for Jesus to look and say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say." With the frustration and exasperation in his voice. What does your life look like? What does mine look like? There's a great line in Pilgrim's Progress. You read Pilgrim's Progress? Beautiful. Read it. The old school one gives it the best. He talks of someone, "He talketh of prayer. He talketh of repentance, of faith, and of new birth, but he knows only how to talk of them. The soul of religion is the practice. Talkative is not aware of this. He thinks that hearing and saying will make a good Christian. And thus he deceiveth his own soul." Isn't that the one who hears and doesn't do? If Jesus is our Lord, does our life show it? There's Jesus' point. I think there's two key aspects to this. The first is, do you want to obey Jesus? Do you want it? Is that a desire? One way that you might be able to work this out in yourself is to think about, what do you pray for? Do you pray to be more obedient to Jesus? Is it a part of your prayer life that you might look more like him, that you might hear his words but actually do them more and more? Prayer shows who your authority is because you come and sit at the feet of the person you're praying to, but prayer will reveal your priorities as well. Is obeying Jesus one of them? Being more like him? Perhaps an even better diagnostic for those of us with young ones in our life is, what do our prayer for our children look like? Because there's a lot of things that we want for our kids, isn't there? I know there's a lot that I want for mine. You know, we have many hopes for them. Perhaps it's success, there's opportunities, there's happiness, there's full relationships, there's just, you know, financial stability, there's freedom for them to pursue things that they might wish to pursue. Are your prayers for your children saturated that they might be obedient to their master? That more and more they might look more like him? That they might trust him more and do what he says? That'll be an indication of how high up your priority list obedience to Jesus is. Particularly because praying for that will come at the expense of praying for those other hopes at times, won't it? To obey Jesus, to trust him and obey him to do what he says, will sometimes mean you give up opportunities. You give up financial opportunities. You give up relationships that you might have otherwise had, which I take many of us will know full well. To obey Jesus is to sacrifice other things. Is that your prayer for your children? Is that your prayer for you, regardless of children or not? Where does obeying Jesus fit in your priorities? If you struggle to be able to pray for those things, for obedience, because you know that it will encroach on the things that deep down you want, if your heart kind of pulls you back from that prayer, it reveals something about where your authority is at, doesn't it? So what does that look like for you? Do you trust the words of Jesus that he opened his sermon with when he said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the ones who do what Jesus says, even if it means you miss out looking as people look at them in this life." Do you trust his words? Do you want it? And here's the final thing together. Do you do it? Having wanted it, now do you go on about trying to obey Jesus as best you can? What do you need to change to be more obedient to Jesus? What is it for you? Now, you know, I can list off a bunch of things here and hope that one of them sticks with you. I can give one or two big examples and hope that they're the things for you, but my prayer, as I've gone through this passage at least, has been, and my expectation, I think, is the way that people generally work, is that you know exactly the things that are for you. I know my things. The things that I need to work at to be more obedient to Jesus, the things that I struggle to let go of, to obey him more fully. I trust that you know exactly what those things are for you. Will you work at those things? Will you work at obeying Jesus more fully? Not as the thing that saves you. Nothing like that will save you. No, Jesus is forgiveness. It's forgiveness, full and free. But having come to him and trusting him, now will you obey him more and more? What is it for you? Perhaps it's the thing that you're really hoping that I don't mention, such that it wouldn't shine a spotlight on you. Perhaps it's the thing that you're not keen to share when you catch up with people and ask how life's going, because you don't want that spotlight shed on it. Perhaps if we bring back the judgmentalism thing that Jesus had spoken about earlier, perhaps it's the thing that you're really quick to judge in other people. What is the thing for you that you need to keep wrestling with and grasping and trying to work at? How do I obey Jesus in this thing more and more? Will you work at it? Will you bring it to Jesus? And whatever it is, it'll take time and effort, won't it, to be more obedient to him? Just take Jesus' illustration that he's used. Why would you build something without good foundations? Why would you do that? That's a pretty dumb thing to do, isn't it? Why would you do that? It's quicker, and it's heaps easier, and it will probably go all right for a little while. Until the river crashes against it. To do this, to obey Jesus more and more, will take time, it will take energy, it will take effort. And yet if you have trusted the words of Jesus, you'll recognize that it is the blessed life. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. The one who builds their life on the words of Jesus, who hears them and obeys them, they are like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood came and the river crashed against it, that house couldn't shake. It couldn't shake because it was well built. The foundations were strong, it was sturdy, they were blessed. Will we pray to that end now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we ask that we might be like the one who builds upon him, who digs deep, who lays foundation on the rock. Would we hear his words, recognize them as the words of the living God? And yet please keep us from being people who only ever hear and don't do. Help us to dig deep, to lay strong foundations, such that when the torrent strikes, we might be firmly established in him. And we do ask, particularly as we've heard his words this morning, that you might work powerfully in us by your Spirit to be more like him. We ask for the thing that has come to our mind and our heart, the things that we know that we need to bring to Jesus to change, to be more obedient to him. We pray that you might, by your Spirit, work in us to be more like him in that area. And we thank you that he forgives us when we fail to do those things. Amen.